Well, good morning. Well, now our bulletin says that children are dismissed for junior church. Does someone have junior church this morning? I don't see anyone jumping up saying yes, so I guess, children, you will stay here this morning, unless Mike finds out otherwise. Well, the scripture reading I have chosen for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 33. Matthew 6, verses 24 to 33. And I want to say, as you're looking that up in your Bible, I just want to say that this morning's message certainly is not a deep theological study of any kind. This morning's message simply is a compilation of observations and revelations that God has made me aware of for the past number of years, and really up to just recently, I've become aware of some of these things. So, that being said, what it's worth, I hope and pray that I've been able to put these observations and revelations together in a way that will be edifying to us as a body of believers. So if you would, if you have Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 33 in your Bibles, would you please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will not he much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you now, Lord, realizing that you are our all in all. Realizing that we need you in more than food, clothing, shelter. Lord, we need you. And Father, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. Lord, that you would use what is done here this morning to draw us to you so that your name is glorified. Lord, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the observations I have been able, well, one thing that I have observed over the past number of years is that many women feel that many men have a lot of bad habits. I see the women going like this. Okay? Yeah, and just to give you a few examples. I hear this occasionally, and my wife thinks I have, and I think this applies to a lot of men and a lot of women. I think a lot of women think that as men, we drive too fast. Okay, maybe you're not guilty of that, you know, but I think it's fair to say that sometimes men, we drive too fast. Or sometimes women will be accused. Annette doesn't accuse me of this one too much, of this bad habit. But she said, or some women say that as men we eat too much, or maybe that we eat the wrong things. And you know, a lot of times that could be a fair statement. And here's another one. I have heard say that some women think that some men have the bad habit of allowing, and I don't know how to say this gracefully, but I've heard that some women think that some men have the bad habit of allowing the free flow of gas from different parts of their body. Now, if that were true at my house, if that were ever to happen at my house, I'm pretty safe in saying that the two youngest men in my household would find that amusing. And I'll also add to the chagrin of their mother and sister. Okay? So I think it's fair to say that as men, or that women view men as having some bad habits. And men, they're probably right in a lot of cases that we do have some bad habits. And all the women said, "Boy, men, you mustn't have too many bad habits." The women didn't come up with a very loud amen there. But you know what? Women, men don't hold the exclusive rights to bad habits. Because women, you have some bad habits too. But before I list some of those bad habits, let me say something else that I have observed. I've observed that it would be unwise for me to make that list of bad women's habits in front of you. So I'll let you come up with your own list of bad habits that women are involved with. But just let me say, the overriding point that I'm making here is that as people, we have bad habits. And each one of us are affected by this. But you know what? There is good news. And the good news is that we also have the ability to be involved in good habits. And I would like to mention two great habits that we can be involved with. And this is a drum I beat often and many times. And maybe you're going to get tired of me beating this drum and saying this, but it really is so important. And two of the best habits that we can be involved with as men and women and as believers in Christ is to daily be involved in falling down before God and praying and daily reading from God's holy word. Those are two of the best habits you can ever find yourself being involved with. And so I want to encourage you to invest, and that's, I think, is a good word, invest in the time of prayer and Bible reading. And I've experienced in my own life how valuable that is. And I've shared before with you that, you know, it's not always easy to fall down in prayer before God and to read His Word. And I've shared with many of you that, especially for myself, prayer is a tough job. Prayer is something I have to work at. It's not easy for me. And it's just hard work. Now, for many of you, that may not be the case. And if that's the case, praise the Lord. I'm glad prayer is easy for some of you. It's not for me. But now, on the other hand, reading God's Word is relatively easy for me. And it's something that I can do rather easily. And I have experienced, well, I'll just say that for many years, I have daily been reading from God's Word. And over the last 15 or so years, I praise God that He has given me the discipline to daily read His Word to the point where I am able to read through the whole Bible in a year's time. And that has been so valuable to me because over the last 15 years, I've grown so much spiritually just because I have been in God's Word. And when I'm in God's Word, that forces me at times to pray. So I've grown so much because I've been praying and I've been in God's Word. And just let me say, you know, as I put the challenge out there for you to read God's Word, no matter whether it's a verse or two a day or whether it's taking the challenge of reading through the whole Bible in a year's time, let me encourage you in this. I heard a pastor say this a few months ago, and this really is an important statement. Now, he was speaking about challenging his congregation to take up the challenge of reading through the whole Bible in a year's time. But he said, if you're willing to do that, he said the purpose of doing that is not to get through the Bible, but rather the purpose of reading the Bible is to get the Bible through us. Okay? That's a pretty important statement. So whether you're reading a few verses a day or you're reading many chapters a day, The purpose is not to get through the Bible, but rather the purpose is to get the Bible through us. And I want to tell you that If you fall down before God and pray before you read God's word, and you sincerely ask Him to open your heart to His word, He will reveal Himself to you. And I know that's true because that's happened in my life. Every year that I read through God's word, and I read sincerely, praying for God to open my heart, I learn something new every time I go through God's word. And He'll do that same thing to you if the purpose of doing it is to get God's word through us. Okay? Let me also add that as I really believe that every passage of Scripture is there for a reason. And if it's there for a reason, therefore I think it's important for us to read it. That just doesn't apply to the New Testament. That also applies to the Old Testament. And you know, I know a lot of times when I'm encouraging people to read their Bible, they say, "Oh yeah, Dennis, I know I should. But you know, there's parts of it that I just don't understand." Let me tell you, if there's parts of the Bible that you don't understand, welcome to my world. There is much of Scripture that I don't understand. And you know what? I think it's a fair statement, and it can be confirmed today here, that, Mike, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. I think it's fair to say that a very intelligent man like Michael Edwards, who is a voracious reader, doesn't understand much of Scripture. Fair statement? The point I'm making here is, don't let your lack of understanding the Scripture stop you from reading God's Word. I really want to encourage you to dive into it and do it. And another reason I hear for folks not really digging into God's Word is, well, Dennis, you know, parts of it are just boring. Well, you know what? If that's what you think, you're right. Parts of it are a hard read. I mean, especially, you think, you know, unless you're a really strong biblical historian and strong biblical scholar, the book of Leviticus is a tough read. I mean, it's tough, but it's there for a reason. My point is, it's there for a reason. And as you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll see that it is pointing us towards Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of God's Word. It's all about God, but all of it points us towards Jesus. And, you know, another place that people will point at me and say, well, you know, part of the Bible is just boring, therefore I don't read it. I'd like you to take the time, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all this, but I'd just like us to take a quick look at what's in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew 1:1 it says, and the account of the genealogy, so we're talking about family history, the account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah. And it goes on like that right through verse 16. So the first 16 verses of Matthew 1, I'll be honest, it's not very interesting reading. But it's there for a reason. And the reason is, it's showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment, that He is the Messiah, that He fulfills Scripture of being David's son. And I also want to encourage you to read another, you know, so it fulfills that. That's why it's there. But you know, even in the midst of that somewhat uninteresting reading, you can find little jewels of information. And one of those little treasures that God revealed to me last year, and it's just a tidbit of information, it doesn't really matter, it's no big deal. But one of those little jewels of information that I discovered the beginning of this year as I was reading through this, look at verse 5. Let me read verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Now, and when I read that, all of a sudden the light bulb went on in my head. If I was sitting in a dark room, you probably could have seen it glowing. Okay? And I realized, who's Rahab? How many of you know who Rahab is? Is that a name you recognize from the Bible? Yeah. Rahab was the harlot If you read, and I'd encourage you to go home and read this, go back into Joshua and read Joshua chapter 2. Rahab is the harlot who hid the Israel spies, when they went into the city of Jericho to spy out the city. And she hid them, and she was faithful to God. She believed that God was going to come and the city was going to be conquered. Well, she was a faithful lady, and she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. That's not worth a whole lot, but it's interesting to think about. In the middle of this relatively uninteresting genealogies is a little jewel like that hiding. Another place that I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. Another place that, as you're reading over it, you think, oh man, this is sort of dry stuff. You know, why did God put this in here? And look at chapter 11, and I'm referring to verses 10 through 26. And in verse 10, it says, now these are the descendants of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arpachshad. And it keeps going through the generations right up to Noah. And when you first read that, you think, ew. So what? But you know what? This past year, God revealed another one of those little, to me, nuggets, precious nuggets of information as I read that. Because you see, as I was reading through that lineage, all of a sudden the thought popped into my mind, I wonder how many years passed from the death of Noah to the birth of Abraham. I actually thought that. I thought, how many years passed from the death of Noah to the birth of Abraham? And do we have any Bible trivia nerds in here today that you'd know that answer?
I think Abraham was born before Noah.
We got a winner. The answer is none. Abraham was born before Noah died. And as I thought of, and to be exact, Abraham was 85 years old when Noah died. Do the math for yourself. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 28. Look how long Noah lived after the flood. And then go to Genesis 11, verses 10 through 26. And do the math for yourself. Abraham was 85 when Noah died. And you might be saying, well, so what? What does that have to do with anything? Well, you know what? As I thought about, I sat there and thought about that, and all of a sudden, again, the light bulb went on. Now, let me say, I have no proof of what I'm about to say. It's just a possibility, but I think it's interesting to think about, okay? Is it possible that one great man of faith, Noah, and another great man of faith, Abraham, had the opportunity to sit down together and have that first great man, Noah, influence the second man, Abraham? Is it possible that Abraham sat at the feet of his great, 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 however many greats it was, grandfather Noah, and Noah told Abraham the account of how God told him to build the ark? The account of how the animals came two by two. How God made it rain on the earth for the first time. How the waters came up and they were carried away. And then later they came down and the earth dried. Is it possible that Abraham firsthand heard that coming from his great-great-great-grandfather, however many greats, lives? And that hearing that firsthand, that helped Abraham become a great man of faith himself? Now, I in no way am implying, I don't know if that happened, okay? And if it did happen, I am no way implying that Noah's faith was so great that he imparted it to Noah or to Abraham. But what I am saying is, if that happened, praise God that he used a man's faith like Noah, and he was able to encourage a young man like Abraham to nurture him in his faith. And that's the way God works. So is it possible that happened? I think it is possible that happened. And I personally think it's likely that it did happen. I can't prove that. But I think that may be one of the reasons why that's in there. All of those ages. And on that same thought, a time of history that has always intrigued me is the time of Israel captivity in Babylon during the time of Daniel. And let me encourage you. This is my commercial for the morning. If you're not coming out to Sunday school, please do. Right now we're in the middle of a study of Daniel. This is great stuff. Okay? The book of Daniel is a great study. So I'd really encourage you to come out and be encouraged and learn from God's word. Okay? But this time, for several years now, this time of captivity, and especially Daniel, has intrigued me. And what's intrigued me about that time is, I sort of on the same thought of Noah and Abraham, I've been intrigued as I wonder how much influence this great man Daniel had on the people around him. Now, as you read Daniel, you can clearly see that Daniel had a great amount of influence on the kings of that time, who he was a counselor to. We can read that, so we know that is fact. But as I think about that time more, I can't help but wonder, who else did Daniel have a great impact on? Who else did Daniel have a tremendous influence in their lives? And as I read, I can't help but think that he probably had a tremendous influence on men like Ezra, a priest of that time. And you know, here again, I can't prove this, but I think it is very likely. They certainly lived at the same time. And I think it is likely that Daniel and Ezra knew each other. And I think that if they did, I think it's probable that when the time came for the decree, King Cyrus decreed that the Israelites should leave captivity and go back and settle their native land, I think it's likely that Ezra, that priest, was encouraged and motivated in Daniel's faith, watching Daniel. And God used that, the faith of Daniel, to encourage Ezra to be the leader to go back and establish the Jewish nation in their own country. Another man of that time that I think Daniel probably influenced was Mordecai. And you can read about him in the book of Esther. Now, if you don't know who Mordecai is, Mordecai is the uncle of Esther, who eventually became the queen. And if you've never read the book of Esther, I want to encourage you this week to read it. Okay? This certainly is not a boring read. Okay? If you're not familiar with it, go home and read it. There's a twist at every turn in the book of Esther. Okay, and if you're not familiar with it, you're gonna be just attracted to it, and it's just a great read. But here you had this man Mordecai, who was the uncle of the queen, and you had this other man named Haman, and Haman and Mordecai just didn't get along at all. They butted heads, and you'll read how Haman came up with this idea that all the Jews would be destroyed. And Mordecai stood up and went against this ruling that was made against the Jews. And my point here is, did Mordecai, was he encouraged by watching Daniel? A man who was unwilling to bow down before the gods of the kings. Was he strengthened by watching Daniel, who was ultimately thrown into the lion's den? Because he would only worship God. Come out in the next few weeks of Sunday school. You're going to hear about that. Okay? The point I'm making here is, I believe Daniel had a tremendous amount of influence to the people around him. I believe Noah had a tremendous amount of influence to the people around him. And you might be saying, well, Dennis, so what? What does that have to do with us? Friends, it has everything to do with us. Because the reality is, you have a great amount of influence in the lives of the people around you. And in our scripture reading this morning, from Matthew 6:33, let me get back there. It says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Strive first for the kingdom of God. That is a relevant statement to each and every one of us. We must strive first for the kingdom of God. And why? Because we have an influence in the lives of the people around us. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:13 that we are the salt of the earth. My friends, you are the salt of the earth. You have an influence in the people around you. Is it going to be a godly influence that you are giving them? And I think it's a great thing to be encouraged by reading about men like Noah. A great man of God, and you can read it for yourself in Genesis 6:9. It says that Noah was a righteous man before God. And it says that he walked with God. And because of that, he had an influence on the people around him. Or we are encouraged to do the same as Daniel. And we know that Daniel was a man of God. And you can read about it in Daniel 9:2. It says that Daniel read the scriptures. He read from the book of Jeremiah. And he learned from them. He was motivated by them. My friends, you can do the same by reading God's Word. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. In Daniel 6:10, it says that three times a day, he fell down before God. My friends, we need to fall down before God. Because when we fall down before Him in prayer, when we read God's Word, we can have a great influence on the people around us. A godly influence. Mike shared with us this morning in devotions, Sunday school devotions, that it is through God's Word that the Holy Spirit leads us. Do you want to be led in your life by the Holy Spirit as a believer? How many of you want to be led by the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer? If you're really sincere about that, you need to be in God's Word. You need to be praying. So I ask you, are you having a godly influence in the lives of the people around you? And the reality is that probably none of us are going to, well, I know none of us are going to have our names recorded in Scripture like Noah and Daniel. But if you are a believer here this morning, if you have accepted the grace of God, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, you are His child, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name may not be recorded in the Bible, but as a believer, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And each one of us has responsibility to be that salt of the earth. And at the very least, that applies to our closest family. Are you going to allow God to use you to be that salt? Let's bow for a word of prayer.